Well, shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
Oh, man, we can do better than that, I think. Right, Pastor Larry? Let's try this again. Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
It is such a great privilege and an honor to be back here at West Virginia, back at River Cities Community Church. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support. And Pastor Larry, thank you so much for your friendship and for your partnership and for your desire and call to see Jewish people coming to faith in Messiah Jesus. So as the video mentioned, Jews for Jesus, we relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of Jewish people. And I want to make sure that you know that God's plan of salvation for Jewish people, it's the same plan of salvation that God has for all people. It's only through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua, Jesus. It's only through faith in him that we have eternal life. In Jews for Jesus, we have three pillars of ministry. Go and tell, come and see, love and serve. The video kind of described you some of them. But you know, at the end of it, in Jews for Jesus, what we're all about is exactly what you guys are all about as well here at River Cities Community Church, and that is the Great Commission, of course, making disciples. And you can flip two slides, actually. And we are all about sharing the gospel, seeing people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and in making disciples. Svetlana was born in 1933 in a city in Ukraine, a city called Kharkov on the Russian border. And in 1941, when she was 8 years old, the Nazi army was about to overtake her city. So she and her family fled, especially as a Jewish family. And, you know, they survived the Holocaust. And they survived World War II. After the war, they went back to the city of Kharkov, and she continued on her life, got married, had children, grandchildren. And of course, you know what happened a few months ago, where once again, Svetlana had to flee her city. And so she fled, and she made it close to Kiev, of course, because of the war with Russia. And when she was near Kiev, she took shelter in a church. And in that church, there were other refugees from her city. And it happened to be that the head of Jews for Jesus from Kiev, a brother named Tolik, was there at the church, and he was preaching. And then after the service, the pastor told Tolik that there is this Jewish lady, Svetlana, and he asked Tolik if he would like to meet her. And of course, Tolik said, yeah, absolutely. So he met with Svetlana, and she wanted to escape Ukraine. So Tolik took her in his car, and they headed down towards the Polish border. And on the way, Tolik, of course, shared the gospel with her. And what a joy it was for him to pray with her to receive the Lord. Praise God. Once they reached the Polish border and she crossed, our team in Poland that was doing refugee ministry there met her, and we took care of her, sheltered her, and gave her food and clothes and medicine and helped her. And she wanted to move to Israel, so we helped her in that endeavor as well. And I'm glad to report that Svetlana is now living in Israel. She's all safe and sound, praise God. She's continuing to being discipled and to grow in her faith. And I share this story with you to say that that's really what we're all about in Jews for Jesus, sharing the gospel with our Jewish people. And I know that Ukraine and the situation there is heavy on your hearts as it is on our hearts. And I want to ask you to continue to pray for Ukraine and pray for people there, pray for the church, pray for Jewish people there as well. And our leaders in Ukraine have said it best. They said, you know, this is a really bad time for Ukraine, but it's really an amazing time for the gospel. So praise God for that. Would you continue to pray for us and for our ministry? Would you partner with us as we continue to bring the gospel to our Jewish people? And there are many ways of how you could partner with our ministry. And most importantly is through your prayers. Inside your bulletin, you'll see this card with my picture and Dina's picture on it. And if you would fill this out, you can become a prayer partner of our ministry. You can also take out your phones and take a picture of that QR code, so you can do it online as well. And we need God's people to pray for us. Keep up with what's going on with Jews for Jesus and what's going on in our ministry around the world as we share the gospel with Jewish people in Ukraine, in Russia, in Israel, even here in the United States as well, where the Jewish community here is unreached with the gospel. So fill out this card. You can also bring it to, we have a literature table that's set up in the gym. You can come and see myself or Dina, and you can leave this card with us. You can also drop it in the boxes as you leave the sanctuary. And we need God's people to partner with us and to pray. And on our literature table, we also have some magnets if you want to put us on your refrigerator, or also this prayer card as well if you want to know how to pray for us better. And we need God's people to be praying, because prayer is the secret weapon of evangelism. And we just don't pray enough as part of our evangelistic endeavor. So please fill out the card. You can also just take your phones out, take a picture of that QR code, and let's continue to partner together in bringing the gospel to Jewish people all over the world. Well, today, what I want to talk to you about is I want us to look at a very interesting passage in the life of the Apostle Paul. So if you got your Bibles, you can take out your Bibles. I want to look at an incident in Paul's second missionary journey, which is described in the Bible in Acts chapter 16 to 18, 22. That's Paul's second missionary journey. Here is a map on the screen of Paul's second missionary journey so that you could see where he went, but I want us to focus on Paul's time in Corinth. In the second picture here, you could see the arrow, the blue arrow. So we'll be in the Bible in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, I love history, and I love to go to museums. Yesterday, Dina and I got a chance to come and visit your Heritage Museum here in Huntington. It was lovely, glorious. We had such a good time. And you know, in 2021, and just this past year, we remembered 20 years since the tragic, evil events that took place on September 11th. So recently, I went to visit the September 11th Memorial in Manhattan. Dina and I, now we live in New Jersey, so just outside of Manhattan, and we had some friends over, so I took them and we went to visit this memorial. And that's where I heard the story about Rick Rescurla. Rick was already a hero of the battlefields of Vietnam, where he earned the Silver Star and other awards for his exploits as an army officer. Rick would often sing to his men to calm them down while under fire, using songs of his youth while growing up in the United Kingdom. And many more in the South Tower of the World Trade Center would hear his songs on September 11th. Rick was working as head of corporate security for Morgan Stanley when the American Flight 11 hit the Northern Tower right next to him. Now, Port Authority, who were in charge of the Twin Towers, ordered Rick to keep his employees at their desks. Rick said, "No way." He told this to a friend of his, Daniel Hill, who was trained in counterterrorism, in a phone call this morning just after the plane hit the tower. He said, and I quote, "Everything above where that plane hit is going to collapse, and it's going to take the whole building with it. I'm getting my people out of here." So against the Port Authority orders, Rick issued the order to evacuate because he thought the building were going to come down. Now, he had made Morgan Stanley employees practice emergency drills for years, and it paid off that day. Just 16 minutes after the first plane hit the opposite tower, more than 2,700 employees and visitors were out due to Rick's heroism. Then, of course, the second plane hit their building. During the evacuation, Rick calmly reassured people, singing songs to them like Amazing Grace and God Bless America over the bullhorn as they walked down the stairs. During this all, Rick had a moment and he called his wife. He said to her, "Stop crying. I have to get these people out to safety. If something should happen to me, I want you to know that I've never been happier. You made my life." Rick was last seen on the 10th floor of the South Tower, heading upwards to look for any stragglers. That's right. He was going upwards to save as many people as he could. His body was never found. When I heard this story, I just couldn't help myself. It just moved me to tears. Rick understood that when you see danger like this, it's your duty to warn people. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So let's look at our passage this morning. Let me give you a little bit of background to Acts chapter 18. So Paul traveled 53 miles from Athens to Corinth. Now, the city of Corinth was of utmost importance in the ancient world. And here are some ruins. And Corinth was a major trade city. It is estimated that Corinth had about a quarter of a million people in it during the time of the Apostle Paul. So it was truly a mega city in ancient time. And so let's look at verse 4, okay? So Acts chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. "And he," Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." Let's stop right here. So Paul left Silas and Timothy in Berea, and now they join up with Paul at Corinth. Dr. Luke is in Philippi. Silas and Timothy come with good news that the young believers in Berea and in Thessalonica are doing well. Paul worried that with all the persecution that the believers might not be doing so well. And Paul refers to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. You can read all about it at home. That's your homework. But let me just say that the believers were doing great. But that's not all that Timothy and Silas brought with them. They also brought with them an offering from the church in Philippi. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8 to 9, Paul says, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I wasn't a burden to anyone, for when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." Those brothers that he's talking about are Timothy and Silas, who came from Macedonia. That's where they were. Because of the offering that was brought to him from the church in Philippi, for a while, the Apostle Paul didn't need to work. He had enough to meet his need. And that's why verse 5 says that now he was occupied. The Greek word here is the word seneca, which literally means that he was fully devoted. In some English translation, that is actually what it reads. Paul was now fully devoted with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. Paul could now devote himself entirely to preaching the gospel because he didn't need to work Monday through Friday anymore. So Paul was in the synagogue all the time. He was there at the AM prayer, at the PM prayer, during the midweek Bible study, if they had one. Paul was a permanent fixture in the synagogue preaching the gospel. So let's see what happens. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own hands. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In verse 6, the word opposed is the Greek word antitasso, and it's a military word, which literally means to put on self battle gear. So what the Bible is telling us is that the Jews in Corinth opposed the message the same way that they would oppose an invasion. They set themselves in battle gear to oppose the gospel. What did they do? Well, I don't know, but whatever it was bad enough so that Paul shook off his clothes off of them, shook off his garments. They resisted it in such a forceful and hostile way that Paul shook his garments off of them. Jesus said to the disciples before he sent them out in Luke 9, verse 5, and as for those who don't receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So Paul shook his cloth off as a testimony of judgment against them. This is a biblical motif as an act of judgment, an act of rejection, an act of repudiation that the Jews in Corinth would have understood during that time in that context. Let's continue, verse 7. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Titus Justus was a Gentile believer, a Roman who came to faith through Paul's ministry. He was a worshiper of God, the Bible calls him. This was a common way to call a Gentile who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Paul moved his ministry from the synagogue to Titus Justus' house. So his house became like a teaching center. Maybe it was something like Corinth Bible College. Please look at the location of it. Where was it located? Does God have a sense of humor or what? This is great. It was right next to the synagogue. Verse 11 tells us that Paul spent 18 months at Corinth. And in that time, many people came to faith. Look at verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Many people came to faith, including this guy, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. Now, what is the leader of the synagogue at that time at Corinth? Well, the leader of the synagogue is the leader of everything in the Jewish community. Let me give you an example. This is like if you and I were going to set out to reach every member of the U.S. government. And it's as if the first person, as we share the gospel with U.S. government official, it's as if the first person that comes to faith in Jesus is the president of the United States. The leader of the synagogue was the big macher, the most important man in the Jewish community. I don't know, you guys don't seem to be that impressed by this. This is really impressive. This is really amazing. This was a big deal. I don't know about you, but this shows me how incredible faithful God is. I mean, look how God supplied for Paul. And as he's preaching the gospel, there's hostility, there's difficulty, there's challenges. But people are coming to faith. And God is so faithful. He leaves the synagogue. Where does he end up? Right next to the synagogue. And who comes to faith? The leader of those same people who rejected him. Wow. God is faithful. He's so faithful. Now, this is as far as I want us to go in the passage this morning. But before we ask our most important question, which I'll get to in a second, let me just go back and repeat what Paul says in verse 6, because it's so interesting. Paul says to the Jewish people in Corinth, he says, your blood be on your own heads. Paul is saying here, he's saying to those Jewish people that you're making a decision to reject the truth about God and about Jesus. He's saying to them, hey, you guys decided to put yourself directly in the path of the judgment of God. If a person rejects the gospel, then they have judgment coming against them. Look at what Jesus says in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the judgment of God abides on him. Let me just say that if you do not know Jesus, please listen carefully. There is judgment coming to you when you die, and all of us here one day will. You will stand before God. And if your sins are not covered, if your sins are not forgiven, you will be in trouble. You'll spend all of eternity separated from God. But God does not want that. That's not God's plan for your life. No. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins. But Jesus didn't remain dead. On the third day, he rose from the grave. And if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. You'll have forgiveness of sins. If you don't know Jesus yet, this is something for you to consider and think about. Okay, so that's enough for this passage. It's time for our question. And it's right here on the screen. Very simply, it's the question, so what? Let me explain this question to you. Okay? And I don't know about you, but I believe that the Bible is alive. Amen? Do you believe it? Amen. It is. It's the living word of God. And what this means, it means that any time when we look at a portion of scripture, we should ask ourselves this question. So what? What difference does any of this have in my life? How does this change my life living here in West Virginia in the 21st century, here in Huntington? What does it mean to me today? Well, I think that there is a very important lesson for us. And unfortunately, this lesson today in our culture and in our church even is not very popular. What Paul was saying to these Jewish people in Corinth, he said, is that your blood be on your own head. What he was saying was that Jewish people in Corinth, if you perish, if you guys miss eternal life, he was saying to them, hey, now it's your own fault. Your blood be on your own heads. Now it's your own responsibility. But another thing that Paul is saying, he's saying to them, hey, you know what? When I first met you, before I told you about the consequences of rejecting the gospel, rejecting Messiah, before all of that, Paul is saying, I shared a piece in the responsibility of your eternal destiny. In other words, Paul is saying that part of the responsibility of their eternal destiny was on their shoulders, but part of it was also on his shoulders. However, now that he spoke to them, now that he had warned them, now that he has done everything that he could to try and reach them for Christ, now the responsibility is only on them. It's now 100% on them. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, wow, really? Is that what really the Bible teaches? Are you sure that this is really what the Bible says? Are you sure that this is what Paul is saying? That part of the responsibility for people's eternal destiny was on him before he shared with them? Are you sure that's what Paul is saying? Well, absolutely. You know, one of the most haunting Bible passages to me is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Let's open to that passage and let me read it to you. Ezekiel 33, verses 2 to 9. We also have it on the screen, but it's a long passage, so it's really small. But you can open it in your own Bibles. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you don't speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Church, what this is telling us as followers of Christ is that we have a spiritual responsibility of sharing the truth of the gospel with people around us everywhere we go. Listen carefully. This does not tell us that we rudely and crudely beat up people with the Bible. But what this means is that when the Holy Spirit opens a door for us to share, when the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to share, we seize that opportunity and we share the gospel. We grab the opportunity and tell people about eternal life. Now, we do this, of course, because we care about people. That's true. But we also do it because we realize that sharing the gospel, making disciples, is a spiritual responsibility that each one of us have, to which God will hold you and me accountable. Making disciples, the Great Commission, is not just a call for missionaries, for pastors, for those in full-time ministry. No, it's a commission, it's a command, it's a call for each one of us who calls himself, who calls herself a follower, a disciple of Christ. Think with me for a minute. If we had no spiritual responsibility to share Jesus, if we had no spiritual liability to do so, then why in the world would God say what he did to Ezekiel? Why in the world did he say it? And it's not just in the Old Testament, right? New Testament. Why did Paul say what he said? Your blood be on your own hands. I'm clean. What is Paul clean of? He's clean of the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the Jews in Corinth. Later on, Paul repeats the same line of thinking when he speaks to the church leaders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 27. I have that verse on the screen for us. He says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Why is Paul innocent of the blood of all? Because Paul was the best missionary that this world probably has ever seen, because he's been faithful in declaring to all men the purpose of God. Paul has been faithful in seizing every opportunity that God has given him to share the gospel. You know what I find most credible about the story that I began this sermon with about Rick? Rick was told not to warn people. He was told not to evacuate. But Rick knew better. He knew that the buildings were going to collapse. He knew that he needed to tell people to evacuate people because if he didn't, people would die. Now, if Rick would not have warned all those people on September 11th, if he would not have evacuated, knowing that the buildings were going to come down, believing that the towers were going to collapse, if he would not have warned them and done all he could to save people, wouldn't he feel guilty? Don't you think he would think, oh my gosh, I blew it? Don't you think that he would blame himself to a certain extent? I think that Rick would. Church, as followers of Jesus, we know that a plane is about to hit the towers. We know that every person is going to die one day. And without Jesus, we know that they are headed toward a horrible place the Bible calls hell. Every family member that we have, every neighbor that we have, every friend that we have, every coworker or employee that we have, if God gives us the opportunity to warn them, if God opens the doors for us to share with them that the tower is about to collapse and they need to evacuate right now, and if we fail to take advantage of that opportunity, how is it that as followers of Christ, we don't bear some of the responsibility if they do indeed perish? I think we're responsible. We're like the watchman on the wall. We know what happens in eternity to people who don't know Jesus. And we're under solemn obligation from God to blow the trumpet. If we do blow the trumpet and people ignore us, then guess what? God says, it's not your responsibility. There is nothing that you can do. But if the Holy Spirit opens a door to share the message of Messiah with someone, and we don't speak up, and that person perish, I believe that there is an accountability that God will require from you and from me. And frankly, I believe that God should require that accountability from us. Does God ask us to rudely share Christ with people? No. But does God ask us to share the gospel faithfully in opportunities that he hands us? Yes. And you know what God says? He says that he will keep us accountable. I don't know about you, but this motivates me. It motivates me to do the right thing. It motivates me to open my mouth. This is a motivational thing in my life. I say to God, Lord, you give me this opportunity, and I know you're going to keep me accountable, so help me share my faith. Help me. Give me courage. In Luke 9:26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my word, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I'm not exactly sure what this means completely, but I don't want to be in the receiving end of this one. I don't want the Son of Man to be ashamed of me. Do you? So in close, I want to challenge all of us with the word of God from Ezekiel. Now, as for you and me, as for us, God says, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you don't speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. These are serious words, and they should change the way that we live. May we be like the Apostle Paul, innocent of the blood of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for all the promises that we have in your word, and of course for Jesus, and for the amazing grace that we receive by following him, by knowing him. Thank you, Lord God, for saving each one of us here. And Lord, as we look at your word, we know that there's also a challenge there for all of us. A challenge to make disciples, a challenge to share the gospel. And Lord, in this world and in this culture, that's not an easy task. And yet, Lord, you called us to stand firm and to take not just the promises, but also the call on our life, on each one of us disciples, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at River Cities Community Church, for myself, For all of us, Lord, help us, give us courage. Help us, Lord God, to go out from this sanctuary this morning and to be your missionary, to be your ambassadors. Lord, help us to shine the light of Jesus in this dark world. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon my brothers and sisters. Give us courage, give us strength. Lord, Father, thank you so much for Pastor Larry, for his leadership, for the leadership of this church. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them. Lord, we love you, and we rise up to this challenge to go out there and to share the gospel. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.